Good, good. Thank you for being patient with us as we got started a little bit late. We had some technical difficulties, but let's thank our sound crew who worked really hard to get us going. Let's thank our music ministry who gave their hearts. Band and singers, even Mr. Joe, who you don't see at all because he always hides behind the curtain back there, but you can be assured he's going in back there on the bongos. Give yourselves a round of applause for giving back and giving to God. And give God a round of applause for making this all happen. Today we do get to continue our series called Heroes as we look at heroes in the faith from the scriptures. And today what we're going to do is we're going to dive into the character of Peter. Peter, the rock. And it is a privilege and an honor to be able to have Quay come on up and get this thing started for us. And we're going to split the lesson. But it's really good that what I'm encouraged about this summer in this series, what we want to do is really give more and more people an opportunity to preach the word and to hear their convictions, to hear their love for God, and continue to raise them up as preachers, to raise up new preachers, raise up new ministers, to raise up new evangelists. And as we have other people up here preaching the word, I want us to have the mindset that, you know what, whoever comes on up and preaches, I want to get as much as I can out of it. Now, let me tell you, there'll be sometimes you're going to be fired up about what the brother's preaching about. You're going to be like, man, I wish everybody was here to listen. Man, I'm going to tell everybody. Man, this is what, sometimes you're going to feel convicted. You're like, man, did he know my life? Was he with me this week? Sometimes you're going to be like, what in the world is he talking about? Regardless, as a sign of maturity, we take in the message and we say, you know what? What can I use to grow? What can help me today and this week and move forward with that? And what we like to do, we like to empower our preachers to be able to preach their conviction. And what we like to do is to give you things to think about and study out. So we're not going to just going to give you spoon feed you all the answers. But we're going to throw some different things out there so you can build your own conviction. Amen. While all of us grow in Christ together. Amen. And today we get to hear Quay preach. And I'm so grateful. You know, a few months ago, we were sitting in a study with John Sneed. And you know, John was wrestling with his faith, wrestling with, man, am I going to make Jesus Lord? And Quay said, I got something to share. And he turned over to Matthew and he talked about Peter walking on water. And it was one of those moments where it felt like the Spirit just moved. We were all like, wow. And we were all like, wow, this is amazing. Like, this is exactly what he needed to hear. And even him was like, he prayed. He was like, okay, I'm ready. I mean, it was just God moving and God used Quay, his conviction, his life, what he's gone through in his life, the ways he has persevered to really share his heart. And let God use him. Another thing I appreciate about Quay is he's a man who has decided, hey, I want to follow my dream and go into the ministry. He is part of the next generation of preachers who said, man, if I could go in right now, I would go into the ministry right now. I love Georgia State, but I feel like God has a greater dream for my life. And he's back there dancing about that. So, Quay, come on out. We're going to say a prayer together. Give it up for Quay-san. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today, for this chance to worship you, Lord God. And thank you, God, for the way you have set Quay aside to do your will. Lord, thank you for hanging on to him through all these years, Lord God. Thank you for the transformation that you have made in his life and in his heart, Father. Thank you for the way you have raised him up, Lord God, to be such an incredible servant in this church, Lord, the way he serves the singles ministry, the way he serves our children's ministry, Lord, loving the kids, loving so many people. We know that it's because of your grace, God, that you have helped him to mature. And thank you for putting that dream in his heart, God, to serve you in a full-time capacity, Father. I pray you will open up doors for that, Lord God. And I pray that today, as he preaches the word, that you will speak through him, God. God, that you will speak to our hearts, God, and help us be attentive to what your Spirit is teaching us to help us be better for you. be with him this morning, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Y'all good? You can hear me? Okay, good, good, good. All right, I got my, what's on, tie? Little? Okay, let's wonder. This is a crossbow. Thank you, George. Yes. No shame at all. thank you guys for having me. Thank you, Andrew, Mike, the other leaders who are giving me the opportunity, and God definitely for this opportunity to share. About Peter, he is my guy. He is a struggler like I. I think when I was really originally asked to share this, I was, of course, shocked. Like, what? I'm in the training program. And two, I was excited to share. And then I got fearful. And then I got confused. And lastly, I'm grateful. I'm like, thank God for this opportunity to share. I was just talking. I was like, man, I don't deserve to share. I don't deserve this opportunity. None of us do. But I was just talking with my roommate, Peter. I was like, man, this is a struggle. This is a fight every day to keep perspective. It was a fight to steady my mind, to just sit down and like, let's break this down. Because stuff makes sense in my mind, but when you got to preach, it's like, whew, okay, how are we going to do this so people can take this all in? But it's perfect. I think it's perfect because Peter and I have a lot of things in common. Peter is a knucklehead. I think he's a hero of the faith, but he was a passionate brother. I was looking at some of the things that he did, and I was, he's that one in your crew that will pop off. Like, the first one to just go, I'm like, you talk crazy, he's up, and now we're fighting. We didn't have to fight. We could have talked this out with the people. He's the one to get you in a lot of situations that you didn't have to be in. He does a lot in the Bible. He's so passionate that he will go and rebuke God. Jesus was here. He put him to the side like, yo, let me set you straight. That's his mindset. And then he's cursing. At some point, he starts calling down curses on himself. And we'll start looking at like, this dude is reckless, if you want to say it. But God was still able to use him. And I was looking at some of the things that makes him a hero. I was like, listen, this guy, he preached what could be considered the first message of the Christian church. He preached the first message. He raised a woman back to life. He healed a crippled man. And he converted Cornelius and his crew. So that was one of the Jews were finally able to see, like, God's plan extended to people that weren't even Jews. He was saving people. So he's a hero for a lot of different reasons. But those are some of the highlights that I saw in this guy. And so of all the things that he's done, one of the things that's been most helpful for me was, of course, the walking on the water thing. Like Andrew said, I want to talk about today. Please open up your Bibles with me and go to Matthew chapter 14. This is where the story takes place. Y'all going to see how I kind of look at the scriptures when I'm reading my Bible. So if it feels like a quiet time, just rock with me. but in Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start off in verse 22. It reads, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Impactful story. But if you're not too used to the Bible, if you're not too used to what Christianity is about, this may just sound like a crazy story of some guy walking on water. But I think it's really deep. This is metaphorical. And it's a literal situation, but I think it can be a metaphor for the Christian walk. And we'll see as we go through this. That it's one of those things, and I was really encouraged. But I'm an artist. When I'm not preaching, when I'm not at Georgia State giving them my life energy, I am a rapper. So I have to try to make deep, complex topics and subjects palatable, you know, easy to be digested. So I'm going to try to let you guys get what I see in this scripture. First things first, my point is Vini Vidi Vici. If anybody doesn't know what that means, it means I came, I saw, I conquered. And those are the three things I'm going to try to hit on. First thing I have is Peter came. And so we see here Jesus had just finished doing a miracle. He had just fed the 5,000 right before this. And he told his disciples, yo, go get in the boat and go to the other side. And so they had to start out the journey alone without God to the other side. And so about 3 o'clock in the morning, you know, they just saw an amazing miracle. I wonder what they were talking about. Like, man, I ate like a king. Like, I don't need EBT no more. Like, whatever they were probably discussing amongst themselves. They didn't have EBT, but, you know, they probably thought they were set. And then a few hours goes by, and then they're just probably chilling in the boat. And then they see this figure walking across the water. And you would think, he said, I'm coming to you. You would think that something will register in their head, probably like, this is Jesus or something like that. But no, they immediately get scared. They say it's a ghost, and they cry out, Lord, save us, or whatever they were screaming out at that time. And he's like, it is I. The thing that I think is profound about this, or the way it relates to my metaphor of becoming a disciple and living it out, is this is a miracle, which you're experiencing, your life. It's a miracle. We consist of the choices of hundreds of thousands of people over the years, the people who decided to move to this place to meet your mama or your grandmama, whatever, and they decided to make children, or they decided not to go a certain type of way in their life, resulted in you existing. You're a miracle already. And so, and we're just starting from this point in time. Jesus had just did a miracle. He had just fed the 5,000, and he sent them on a boat alone. You go on, I'll be there later. That's what life is. We were created, and we had to go through a certain point in our lives where we didn't know God personally. And so he sent them on a journey alone. And so as Jesus is walking, he's walking towards them, and they see him, they get terrified. Like when God starts coming into your life for that first time and stuff starts making sense, I don't know if you came to church before you became a Christian or whatnot, but that first time you hear that first message, you be like, what? I didn't even know this was in here, or you know, where these people come from? And it gives you this kind of mindset of like, okay, I'm scared now. It does kind of strike a little fear into you in the very beginning. And so they immediately get scared, and Jesus, his response is, you know, he offers a solution to your terror. That's what the first things happen when you get an opportunity to become a Christian. He offers you a solution. Now, so many people don't take it, but he does offer the solution. And so he's like, take courage, it is I. He didn't say it was Jesus. I don't understand that. It is I. Well, I don't know anybody named I. So what is the issue? But he continues to encourage them. And, you know, Peter, unlike so many people, and this is the part that sets a Christian apart or anybody that wants to follow Jesus apart from the world. Everybody has questions. Everybody has troubles in this world. But Peter had this mindset of like, hey, okay, well, if it's you, prove it. Show me. Like, please show me that you are who you say you are. And so that's not what set him apart. Jesus responded, come. And this is what set him apart. When he finally was introduced to God, when he finally got to hear that God had a solution for you, and he said, you can have it. I'm inviting you to have what you're asking. The peace, the special situation you wanted to have rectified, you can have that. You just need to do what I'm saying. And he got out the boat. Amen. That's the thing that made Peter a hero, because he came. That's in his story a couple times. When Jesus calls them when they're in the boat, he's like, come and follow me. Immediately, they left. He comes when God calls. And that's one of the things about a disciple that we need to understand, that we need to come when God calls. And so, of course, he gets out of the boat, and he does something that I think is amazing. Probably that first step was kind of like, all right, we good. And they walked out. Then he got a couple steps. I think it's amazing because he did something that we've never seen done before. He walked on water. It might sound crazy to you, but that is insane to think that a man could walk on water. And so he started to do it, and I'm sure that that meant something to him. It was probably deep and profound, but I wanted to connect this to a scripture that I saw in 1 Corinthians. So if you could turn right there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real quick. I'm coming. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 1, it says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" Now, how does that relate? The last line was the one that stuck out to me. When Paul says, "Are you not acting like mere men?" And so he's talking to Christians in this letter Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He's like, "Are you not acting like mere men?" What that means is Christians are supposed to be more than just men, just regular people, just acting like a normal human. You have to have a different response. In this case, these people are arguing amongst one another about which preacher they're going to follow, who they stick with, they're following personalities. He's like, "That's not how we do. That's not how we do. We're more than just a man. We don't respond in situations the exact same way." And so what I see in Peter, he's doing something that a man has never done before Jesus. He's walking on water. That's our discipleship. When you decide to give your life to Jesus, to accept him, to repent, to be baptized, you get the Holy Spirit in you, you are more than just whatever you were before you met God. So you're called to live a different type of life, and every day is a step on the water to get to the other side. And that's what we're called to do, walk on the water. And so Peter is doing something that is amazing, and I'm sure that it was cool because all the other guys in the boat didn't get the opportunity. The person who came, stepped out of the boat, had the opportunity. People who took God in his word, 1 out of 12, the few. And so it's deep, it's profound, and I think what sticks out to me here is just the fact that, Okay, cool. The fact that Peter was willing to step out of the boat. Peter was a fisherman. That was his job. He was in boats probably 70% of the day. I don't know. That was how he spent his livelihood, in a boat. And so I think it's much deeper. You could take this much deeper into being like, God was taking him out of everything he was used to for his security. The fisherman had to step out the boat to walk on water, something that he previously thought was impossible. And so he had this opportunity to walk and do something that was amazing. That's the second thing, is that Peter saw. He saw Jesus. And so as he's walking, he sees Jesus. He's like, that was his whole goal of coming out there, to make it to Jesus. If you really are who you are, let me come to you. The goal was to get there. It wasn't to take a few steps on water. It was to get all the way to Jesus. And so he was supposed to keep walking and keep walking. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was good. The waves are going, you know, the water is padding, you know, he hears the sounds, whatever it is, but he was fine. Anybody who knows the story, what happens next? Come on, guys. Okay, he took his eye off Jesus, clearly. And, of course, the minute he took his eye off Jesus, he what? He started to sink. The minute he took his eyes off God, the minute his discipleship became about more than just focusing on Jesus, he started to sink. And so as we're walking in our relationship with God, if you're trying to build a relationship with God, if it's about anything other than getting to Jesus, it's not going to last. And you're going to start to see yourself starting to pull back. Inwardly focused. That's what happens. You know, you can even see it as he's drowning. He's like, "Lord, save me." He's falling down because he took his eye off God, which is great, is that he knew where his security could come from. He did still say, "Save me. Lord, save me." He still knew who it was. He realized he made a mistake. I think, and continue with the metaphor, why I think it's great is because he got thrown off because of the wind. And I was talking through this situation with somebody, like, what does the wind symbolize? The distractions, the tossing and turning, and you feel the pressure. And we can think of, you know, my job, my marriage, my kids, whatever it is, you know, some sin you're clinging on to, that's your wind. That guy, that girl you don't want to let go, that's your wind. Your job, your money, that's your wind. Your pride, that's your wind. But if you focus on any of that other than Jesus, you are going to sink. And so the wind, I think why it was such a big deal for me and what connects is like wind, you can feel it. If he's walking on water, the wind is clearly buffeting the waves. And so he's feeling wind. Wind can be felt. He's seeing the water being blown by. He can reason that this is because of the wind. He can see it. He can probably feel some salt from that water getting up in his, you know, he tastes it in his mouth. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's tasting it. All that feels so real, and Jesus is still several steps away. He feels far away. So right now, the wind seems more real and more of a pressing concern of mine than God. And this is the fight of a disciple to remember it's not what's right here. I'm trying to make it there. He is real. It just take a few more steps. It take a few more steps. I have to keep my eyes focused on him and not on the wind, or I'm going to drown. I'm not going to make it. This journey I started out on the water is not going to end well. And so Peter saw, and you see it over and over in his story, that he learns to look at Jesus. He learned. He happens right here. It happens in this story right here. When he pulls Jesus to the side to rebuke him, he's looking at him, and he got that work and got back in line behind him. and then also when Jesus is being crucified, people are accusing Peter, like, hey, you know, you were with him. You were with him. And this is in Luke 22. Y'all can look at that when you get a chance. But they're like, you were with Jesus. And he's like, no, I was never with him. I was not with that man. That's when he started calling down curses on himself. And then if you read the account of it in Luke, there's a point in which he denies Jesus that third time, and Jesus looks at him. And I don't know what that did for him. I don't know if it, like, made it clear, like, whatever thing he was struggling with. Like, something about looking at Jesus can give you perspective. And so when Jesus looked at him, he went away and wept bitterly. He stopped trying to follow at a distance. He stopped trying to follow God at a distance. He stopped being afraid or ashamed of his relationship with God. He went away and started to work on his repentance. And God eventually brought that about. And he wrote the two letters in 1 Peter and 2 Peter that we get to read as books of the Bible now. And so Peter was very instrumental in the Bible, but that looking at Jesus is the thing that kept him going. And so I think I want to encourage us with that. And then lastly, he came, he saw, and he conquered. Peter, of course, started to drown because he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. He called out for help, and this is the point at which I can talk to people that have actually accepted Jesus. Now, where you mess up, where you blow it, and you can feel like it's over for me. Like I can't keep going at this. When I was studying with John, that was one of the things. He was like, well, I don't want to start, and then I mess up, and then, like, what do I do now? Like, well, you keep on looking at Jesus, brother. that's what you keep on there. You get back up. You ask him to help you back up. And Jesus helped him back up, stand back on his feet, and they were able to get in the boat. And then that resulted in the praise of the other people in the boat. Your life as a disciple, you get up, you fall, you walk, you fall, you walk, you fall. He keeps pulling you back up. When you finally make it to that place where he gets you, the other people can see your life. And they can bring glory to God because you stuck it out. You weren't one of the people who quit along the way or drowned because they took their eyes off him or never got off the boat in the first place. And so being a disciple, we get to have victory because of our continual clinging to God. And just for myself, it's been a journey. I have failed more than once since I've been a disciple. The last time I was up here before you guys, I was rapping. And the time before that, I was telling y'all that I was stepping out of ministry to deal with some personal stuff. And it was hard. It was hard. And my heart was broke. I went through a faith crisis. I'm like, where is God? Who is he? Do I even still believe in this? And Keegan was talking to me every day because I was not there. And so I thought I'd never be back here, being able to preach about God, to talk about how he picks you up out of the water. And so I am very grateful for the times where I sink. Very grateful for the times where I'm walking on water. I refuse to go back to just being in a boat, though, to never get an experience. Like, I refuse to ever go back to just not being able to experience God working in my life. I'm thankful because when I first was about to become a disciple, when I was first hearing about this, I was like, God can change everything about me but this. And I was clubbing and I was dating somebody and I was like, this relationship was it. I had to sit down with the brothers twice to talk about why I needed to let that go. But I did. And it was the best decision I could have made. And I'm grateful for God. I'm grateful for this opportunity to talk to you guys and encourage you to find what your wind is. To find what it is, to find whatever question you have for God, whatever you're trying to get him to see, take him at his word. When he says come, go. Get out of the boat. Stop living lukewarm. Stop living afraid of trusting God with your life and allow him to bring you to a place where you can do something you never thought was possible. Amen? Amen. That's it. Angel.
I'm sorry, I was busy tweeting that last little line. That brother said, I'm grateful for the moments I've walked on water and grateful for the moments I have sunk, but one thing I won't do, stay in that boat. Amen. The Twitter world had to hear that one before I came up here to preach. And honestly, we could call it a day because Quay, you did a great job, brother. Thank you so much. You did a great job. And next time, you won't have part one. You'll just have the whole sermon. So thank you. Thank you. I'm going to jump straight into one of the parts that Quay talked about and share with you a little bit of why I love Peter, Matthew chapter 26. Thank you for giving us also a great overview of Peter's life. And I'm going to focus on this part where, once again, Peter failed. And I'll share with you why he didn't really fail. He just stumbled. But in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 20, this is the evening before Jesus Christ would be crucified. And so we find him here at the Last Supper, enjoying a meal together. It says, when it was evening, Jesus sat down at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Then down in verse 31, on the way to the garden where they were going, Jesus told them, tonight, all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter declared, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. No, Peter insisted. Even if I had to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. Jesus says, in the same evening, he says, one of you will betray me, all of you will desert me, but you, Peter, you will deny me. You will affirm that you have no acquaintance or connection with me. Man, that had to be tough for Peter. He's been rebuked before, but that had to be tough for Peter. Getting called out again in front of all his boys? What's a man to do? Fight back, right? Sound even more sure of himself, right? Be even more aggressive, more convincing. Even if I had to die with you, Jesus, I'll never deny you. I mean, he was so passionate about this that all the other brothers vowed the same. It was the rah-rah speech from Braveheart that got everybody going, yeah, 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 we got you. We are with you, Peter. We'll never desert you, Jesus. Many of us have been there. Fighting for a cause, passionate, certain, having a deep conviction. We even look down on people who don't have the same conviction, who aren't as strong as we are. We make arguments and we debate and we prove our point. Because we are disciples, and Jesus is Lord. Only to do the very thing we said we would never do. And so they arrive at the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus goes off to pray, wrestling with the Father, surrendering his life, and not only his life, but surrendering the way he will die, his death, to his Father. And down in verse 40 of chapter 26, it says, then he returned to his disciples and found them asleep, and he said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me? Even 1 hour? Keep watching, pray so that you will not give into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So all of them are sleeping, but he goes, Peter? Dang, he can't get a break. But aren't you the one that said you will never deny me, but you can't even keep watch with me for an hour? The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You know what I got from this passage is that there will be times that our spirit has the best intentions. But we cannot follow through on those intentions by our own strength. That's right. That's right. Jesus says, but I'm going to help you out. Amen. This is what you got to do. If you want to follow through, you got to watch and pray. Amen. Y'all ever heard of that little term, stay woke? Stay woke! Little term, black. It didn't come from Black Lives Matter. Right. I know BET just did a documentary about it. It didn't come from that. Jesus made up that term. That's what Jesus was telling Peter and the disciples. Stay woke. Stay woke. He was trying to help Peter with this, and he's still trying to help us with that today. To stay alert. To discern what is truly going on around you. That the enemy is on attack. The enemy is on the prowl. So don't get caught sleeping because it's coming. Then he says, and pray. To tap into the power of God. Stop trying to do it on your own. Connect with the Creator. Amen. Tap into His power. Amen. Because knowing that the enemy is coming isn't enough to be able to fight him off. Peter was going on his own strength, and because he took that little nap, and he chose not to pray, when the enemy appeared, guess what he did? He attacked. He acted on compulsion. Physically, not spiritually. He didn't have anything spiritually in the tank, but his adrenaline started pumping, and he takes his sword out, and he slashes off the ear of that servant Malchus. And in all the other Gospels, we don't know who it is, but John, he told on Peter. John had to be the one that Jesus loved. Let me tell you about Peter. He does that all the time, by the way. Let me tell you what Peter did. He tells on Peter, but Jesus puts the guy's ear back in his place. And he makes up for Peter's lack of spirituality, his acting on compulsion, and he does the same with us. Jesus makes up for our inadequate, our sin, our shortcomings, and our weaknesses. And after that, they take Jesus off, and Peter falls at a distance, as Quay was sharing, and he denies Jesus 3 times. And I want to read that passage that Quay alluded to in Luke 22:61. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. That's what the NIV says. He looked straight at Peter. And I love what Quay shared about all the other times that they had made that connection. And now, as he prays, it helped me to realize how much more this meant. Because another time where he looked at Jesus, he was walking on water. This time, Jesus was looking at him, and they made that connection. He was sinking. He was sinking. And suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me 3 times that you even know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. This brother lost it. And this is one of the reasons why Peter is one of my heroes, because this brother was man enough to cry. And the Lord knows I'm a crier. Don't tell on me. This brother felt so deeply. That's what made him so great, but that was why it was one of his biggest challenges too. He was so passionate. But here what I see is their brokenness about his sin, his heart. It's broken when he came face to face with Jesus. He was able to see how, once again, he had fallen short. He did the one thing he never thought he would do. Did the one thing that he got everybody excited about not doing. He did the one thing where, honestly, he was mad that he got called out on. He was like, okay, everybody else may desert you, but not me. And there he was doing that one thing after all that Jesus had done for him. There he was all alone, crying his eyes out. And I've been there so many times in my Christian life. Nobody else around but me and Jesus on the floor, crying my eyes out, face to the ground, because I'm just trying to get as low as possible because I can't even face God. The beautiful thing about Jesus is that he had prepared Peter for this very moment. He had prepared him. And I hope this sermon prepares you as well. Look over in Luke chapter 22. Let's go back in time a little bit. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. This is one of the accounts here where he's telling them what's going to happen. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I love the Message version where Jesus says, Simon, stay on your toes. Satan has tried his best to separate all of you from me, like chaff from wheat. Simon, I pray for you in particular that you not give in or give out. When you have come through the time of testing, turn to your companions and give them a fresh start. Peter said, Master, I'm ready for anything with you. I'd go to jail for you. I'd die for you. Jesus said, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, Peter, but before the rooster crows, you will have three times denied that you even know me. I was studying this out, and my wife was walking by our little basement where I was studying this out. I said, Christina, how can we serve a God who was able to have a vision for Peter's life that goes beyond his denial? Like, Jesus was able to see that Peter was going to deny him, but his belief in Peter went beyond his struggle. How can we serve a Jesus that was able to see who Peter would become despite his denial that would emotionally, physically, and spiritually, and mentally affect him? Peter's denial would affect Jesus deeply. And yet he was able to say, I've prayed for you, and I have a plan for your life, a plan specifically for your life. He had a role for Peter. And he had a specific role. He has a specific role for each one of us. When we go through those challenging times, how will we come back and strengthen our brothers and sisters? And that's what we got to see on the stage today. Quay shared with you how he went through those moments. And yet, now we see him. What's he doing? Strengthening the family through his challenges. So he's closer to Peter than maybe he even realized. So many times we sit in Bible studies with men, and we're trying to help them build their faith in God and surrender their lives to him, and many of them are held back by the same exact thing, fear of failure. You know, I told a friend this past week that the only way he fails is if he doesn't follow Jesus. Because here, Jesus is not basing his love for Peter and his belief in Peter on one moment of weakness. Jesus sees so much more in us than we even see in ourselves. We tend to measure our worth and our spirituality and our success and our effectiveness on the most recent struggle or even our most recent victory at times. And Jesus doesn't see us denying him as our faith failing. Because he told Peter, he says, I'm praying that your faith, you're going to struggle. You're going to be separated from me, but I pray that your faith may not fail. Those are two different things. Jesus is like, no, this is not your faith failing. Only when we give up, only when we don't even try in the first place, one of those two is when we truly fail. Jesus sees the big picture. He knows that all of us are broken, and that's why he went to the cross so that our biggest problem can be taken care of, failure, true failure. The cross forgives us, and the cross frees us to do his will. Freedom. It frees us. That shame that would hold us back, right? The guilt, the despair, the judgment that would hold us back from becoming who he dreams for us to be is all washed away as we come in contact with the blood of Jesus in the waters of baptism. Amen. Jesus reiterates the same sentiment in John 21 when he restores Peter. And after denying him three times, Jesus asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And what did he say? Feed my sheep. Take care of my lamb. Do you rub? Yes, I love you. Jesus, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Strengthen your brothers. It's got to go beyond you, Peter. And Peter still wasn't there because then he looked at John and said, and this is John telling the story, right? What about him? He said, don't worry about him. Peter's still not, he wasn't there yet, although he knew he loved Jesus. And yet he wasn't there yet. But he was getting there. He made a decision. Jesus, I love you. And I'm going to do whatever it takes. But then Jesus left. And he went back up to heaven. And now who will Peter choose to be? Well, let me share with you three instances here in the book of Acts. In Acts 1:15, you can write this down. During this time when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. In Acts 2:14, it says, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. And he goes on to preach that Jesus is the Messiah. He is both Lord and Christ, and 3,000 were baptized that day. So he stood up, he stepped forward, and in Acts chapter 4, verse 5, read along with me, in Acts chapter 4, verse 5, it says, the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? And so before he was asked, are you with Jesus? No. Are you one of the Galileans? No, I'm not with them. He started cussing them people out, cussing, you know. But here in verse 8, it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, man, the Holy Spirit makes a difference in our lives. He said to them, rulers and elders of the people. No longer was it just a servant girl, somebody hanging around the fireplace, somebody in the servant's family. Now it's the rulers and elders of the people that he addresses. He says, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which he must be saved, by which we must be saved. In verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So in the weeks after his repentance and his restoration, and after Jesus ascended back up to heaven, and now he was there by himself without Jesus no more, without the eyes to look at, without any of that, here we see that Peter stood up to lead the disciples, that he stepped up to preach to the masses and offer them salvation, and that he spoke up in the face of persecution, much worse persecution that he would even encounter that night, possibly, because now he says, listen, elders of the people, the leaders of this society, listen, there is no other way but Jesus. And so we see a totally different Peter from the man who denied Jesus on the night before his crucifixion, right? We see something that seems like an incredible transformation. But Jesus saw it all along. This was the Peter that Jesus saw all along. This was the vision of Peter that Jesus held on to when Peter was acting like a mere Simon. We will step out of the boat and we will walk on water. And then we will sink. We will tell Jesus that we will die for him, and in the next moment we won't even be able to stay woke during an all-night prayer session. We will cut off some ears in the name of Jesus one moment, and in the next, deny him three times. But God's dream for our lives is greater than our most recent struggle or even a short-lived victory. And because of His Holy Spirit living within us, He will continue to use us to accomplish His mission to save this lost and dying world if we don't give up. And maybe that's why He starts His first letter saying this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Jesus' prayer for Peter came true. Peter's faith did not fail. And he spent his life serving God and serving others. My prayer is the same for each one of us. Amen. Let's pray for our communion. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much for the sacrifice that he made. We thank you so much for the way he not only believed in mere men and women, but he died for all of us. We thank you that Jesus spent his life serving us and his death serving us so that we may be up in heaven with you one day and be able to be in your kingdom while we're still here and be able to do things and to be people we never thought we would be, God, because of your Holy Spirit that's inside of us. And Father, I pray that we are able to see your grace and your love for us, God, through the life of Peter. And God, I pray, God, that we will embrace the journey, that we will embrace the pain, that we will embrace the challenges, and that we will know without a shadow of a doubt that even through our most challenging struggles, it doesn't mean that we fail. It just means that our faith is being tested so that we can receive honor, praise, and glory when we see Jesus once again. God, as we take this bread that represents the body of Christ and this juice that represents his blood, we pray that you will connect us with this grace, connect us with this unfailing love and unconditional love that Jesus has for us. And that it'll inspire us to never, ever give up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.